And for the rest of you, you can open up to Acts chapter 4, and we'll continue in our sermon series through the book of Acts. I saw Miss Ada, Miss Claudette singing that that solo, and I just feel like that song is a testament to their actual lives, that the longer that they serve them, the sweeter that their relationship is with Christ. And so that's just kind of what I thought about through that song. In this sermon series, we've said that Christianity did not start out as kind of an institution or a building program, but as a movement. And it swept through the world without any armies, without money, and honestly, but with a bunch of unqualified men going, leading the movement, who had little influence whatsoever. It basically started with 12 fishermen and carpenters who committed to this one message that Jesus came to save sinners. Now, whenever you think back of specific movements through our time, obviously you have the Christian movement, and you have other movements, but you always think of just kind of the heroes of that movement. You know, when you think of the civil rights movement, you think of Dr. King. When you think of like the Great Awakening and that movement, you kind of think of George Whitefield. And it's not that we worship these people, but we just revere them because of what they meant to that movement. And so what we're going to see today is that the heart of the first Christians and what we would consider the heroes of the faith. And so why is it that we would revere these men so much about their faith? It's kind of like Hebrews 11. If you ever read Hebrews 11, it's famous. It's kind of known for as the Hall of Faith. And why are these people revered in that text? And what does the Bible say about these people that we should look to and aspire to? And my hope today is that we'll see the heart that was in these people and pray that that is our own heart too. Listen, the first Christians that we revere didn't start out the way that we would think that they would have. Peter was timid. He was scared. He was unfaithful at this first sign of danger. He ran away and denied Jesus and that he didn't even know him. But he became a hero through his experience of the gospel for Christianity. And the same thing goes with Paul. We're here today largely because of the ministry of Peter and Paul throughout the early church. And I pray that we will be that type of Christian, that those who are around us who are Christians will look to us for guidance and direction and to be that for others. Now, again, I'm not saying that we're worshiping these guys or that we're going to put them up on an ungodly pedestal. But what I am saying is that we want to be the type of Christian that inspires, that motivates, and sets the examples for other Christians around you. Be the Christian that everybody looks towards. All right. Even though the gospel movement has swept around this world and it's moving across this world and it's becoming a massive movement, the reality is that it may not have swept through your community yet. It may have not swept through your family yet. It may have not swept around your circles of friends, your generation, maybe your workplace. And isn't that what it's all about? Just we want the gospel to sweep through our community and our circles that God has placed us in. That's what it's all about. Listen, you can't be responsible for every single person in the world, but you can be responsible for the ones that God has placed in your life. And so we want to be that for those people. And what was it about these early Christian leaders that made them revered amongst their peers and for us today? What they did wasn't flashy. It was quiet and more behind the scenes than anything. But how they responded to threat, danger, showed us what we need to be today. So I'm just going to start reading in Acts chapter 4. It's going to start in verse 23. And I'm going to read a little bit, jump out, then read again, and then jump out again. And so just follow me starting in verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So in other words, they had just been released from prison and meeting before all the high officials in the Jewish and in the religious communities. And they had just been released. And basically they told them, hey, we're going to release you, but don't ever mention the name of Jesus again, is basically what they told them. So Peter and John came back home and they're like, hey, here's what happened. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And here's what they prayed. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So notice the first thing that they did in the face of danger, because the reality is that these guys weren't saying, okay, you're good now, just go home. The eyes of these people are watching this group of people. They still are not safe. And their first instinctive reflex is to do what? Pray. What would have been yours? What would have been ours? Would you have made a new rule if Peter and John had come back? Would you have made a new rule saying, okay, Peter and John, you guys cannot be in the same room at the same time together. We're going to split you guys up because if something happens to you, at least we got the other guy. Would you have created a new policy or something like that? Would you have basically hired a fleet of Escalades with armored soldiers around them and trying to protect them at all costs? Or would you rethink the message at all? Clearly, if your message is, hey, you killed Jesus and repent and he is the only way for salvation, if that's your message and that's causing all sorts of a stink in the community, maybe we should rethink the message. Maybe we shouldn't start with that. Maybe we should change the message altogether. Maybe that's what we would have done, or maybe that's what you would have done. They prayed. And when you are walking with the Spirit, prayer is going to be your first reflex, because you understand how dependent you are on God and on the Spirit. So the question is, how is your prayer life? See, prayerlessness is not a self-discipline problem, but it's a sign that you're not walking with the Spirit. Because you can't fix an internal problem with an external solution. If you struggle in your prayer life, then I would challenge you to really think about whether or not you really see yourself as dependent on God as you truly are. Sometimes the answer is not to resolve to do better, but to go back to the gospel and realize how desperate you are for Jesus. That is what they realized, and that is what they did, and that is why they prayed. Look in verse 25. They continued praying, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And here's, they start quoting an Old Testament a passage. "The nations rage and the people plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will has decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Now, what did they pray for? They pray for traveling mercies. Did they pray for safety? Did they pray for new elected officials? Like, hey, God, just remove these guys and put some new guys in power. No, they prayed for boldness. They asked for more boldness. And let me ask you a question. Isn't boldness what got them into this mess? It isn't because Peter and John were so bold about preaching the gospel? Isn't that why they got put in jail in the first place? You would think boldness would be the last thing they would be praying for. But yet it's the first thing that they prayed for, and the most important thing that they prayed for. So what do you pray when you're typically in pain or in persecution? Do you pray for protection? Do you pray for deliverance? Listen, I'm sure that these people probably wanted some of that also. They probably weren't happy that they were being put in jail or whatever. But before they prayed for a positive outcome around them, they prayed for a faithful spirit within them. They asked to be bold for the gospel readiness of the outcome, and they asked God to help them respond in a way that is faithful to Him. So again, what do you pray for when things are hard, when you may be in pain or being persecuted? Do you pray that God will make you faithful even in pain to the glories of the gospel? What if you saw that more important than easing your pain were people coming to know Christ and the gospel? How would that change the way that you prayed? It would change everything, right? See what else they prayed after that, verse 30. They said, "God, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So because they prayed this way, the gospel went forward. And because future generations responded this way, they eventually went around the world and all the way to us. Where does boldness and courage come from like that? Where did they get that from? How did they do this? Because a lot of times we look at this and we're like, man, I would like to be like Peter and John here. I would like to have more boldness. And most Christians I talk to, like, yeah, they won't deny that. A lot, most Christians will actually admit, it's like, yeah, I'm probably not as bold as I need to be. I don't voice as much as I should. And we all ask the question, well, how can I be like that more? You know, some people will just say in our culture, it's like, hey, well, just visualize something good happening with whatever you fear. So the more you visualize good happening and the more you see a good outcome from the thing that you fear, you'll no longer fear it anymore. But there's a problem with that strategy because bad things still happen, right? So no matter how much you try to visualize something good happening, something bad may happen. So in other words, they're teaching you, like, hey, just deny something bad will ever happen and just more or less become delusional. There's a better way than that. And I believe we see it in Scripture. I believe that that we see in their life is how to live a life of boldness and how to concentrate on that. And I believe there's five things that we find in this passage that I think will each help us in our boldness. First thing we see is the belief in God's sovereign purpose in your pain and His mission. The belief in God's sovereign purpose in your pain and His mission. Look back at verses 27 and 28. It says, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So in other words, they're saying, God, this all happened because you made it happen. This didn't happen apart from your plan. Actually, everything that happened was actually a part of your plan, and they're just living in it. You made this happen. Everything in life is under God's control and has a purpose for God. What if your first thought to your problem was, God, you're sovereign, whatever you want to do, you're using this problem to advance your kingdom and to accomplish your purposes? How would that change your perspective? How would that change your prayer life knowing that God is in control and orchestrating these things? How would that change your prayer life? Would that make you more bold knowing that God's in control and that He has your life and that He has these outcomes? One of my favorite verses is Psalms 46:10. And most of you know it. You may not know the actual address for it, but you probably know Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know the rest of the verse? And here's the rest of the verse. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." You know, this is one of those verses that the Christian subculture has actually butchered. And we put it on coffee mugs and just saying, "Be still, I know that I'm God." And we have it with, like, baby angels and diapers playing harps and on coffee cups. And we just put it out there as one of those little fluffy verses that we just kind of assume that, "Be still and know that I'm God," just kind of in a yoga pose or something like that. You know, this verse is not about the moment of serenity in the morning while you're taking a sip of coffee and listening to Yanni. It's about stopping in the worst moments of your pain and difficulty and saying, "You're God, you are in control, and you will be exalted among the nations." So in the moment of your pain and in the moment of your suffering, you're taking time to be still and claim to God that He is in control and that He will be exalted among the nations even in the midst of your pain. That's what that verse is telling you today. And that you will be exalted and that your pain will actually contribute to that agenda. What if you saw everything in your life, whether good or bad, as sovereignly ordained by God for His purpose, for His mission? It would change the way that you perceive your life and the pain that you may have in your life. Listen, bad things happen. You lose your job. You may lose your health. And a lot of times our reaction is not what it should be. But what if your reaction was, "God, how can I leverage this event and this situation to further your mission?" What if you getting cancer is saying, "Hey, God, how can I use this pain?" saying, "How can I leverage it for your mission?" What if you lose your job and say, "God, how is me losing my job going to leverage your mission? How can I do that for you?" What if that changed your outside? See, when you look at this verse in Psalm, be still means before I fix my eyes on the problem, I'm going to reflect on God's character before I fixate on that. And that's what they're doing in this verse. They're being still and reminding themselves that God is in control and that He will be exalted. So we have to be assured that God is in control and sovereign over my pain and His mission. That's the first step in giving you boldness. The second step, you got to know the scriptures. Did you see the first thing out of their mouths in this prayer? It was Old Testament scripture. And those scriptures were, all they were doing were claiming the promises that were given to them in the Old Testament. Do you know what that shows? It shows that they know them. It shows that they knew what to pray because they knew the scriptures. You know, the Bible is a book of promises. I haven't counted them, but somebody has done that work for me. And it's roughly about 3,000 promises are in the Bible. All right? I want you to know all of them so that you can claim them in your prayer life. Because if you can know Scripture and know what the Bible teaches, then you will know how to pray to God. It's been said that Peyton Manning, if you don't know who Peyton Manning is, he's one of the all-time greatest NFL quarterbacks of all time. But it said that he spent more time in the film room than any other quarterback in the history of the NFL. They said that most people in the NFL, when he played, if you added up all the time that he spent in the film room and all the time that the other quarterbacks spent in the film room, he would be competitive to everybody else just by himself. And so he knew every single thing that was going to happen in that game so that when a defense tried to pull something on him and throw something new at him, he knew exactly what to do because he's watched so much film that even though they threw a wrinkle at him and tried to trick him and to deceive him, he knew exactly how to handle the situation. If you ever watched him play, it was a little annoying because the defense would be shifting and Peyton would just be at the line and say, hold on, and he would check play. He may check the play 3 times because the defense was trying to swap on him, but every time they swapped on him, he knew exactly the play that they need to be in to defeat the defense. In the same way, we need to know Scripture that way, so when trials and tribulations and maybe temptation comes your way, you know the Scripture that addresses it, and you know how to handle what's thrown at you because you know Scripture so well. You need to know the Scripture so when life cuts you, you believe the Word of God. So do you know the Scriptures that well? And the reality is that a lot of our prayer lives lack, or a lot of times we don't pray the right things because we don't know the Word. If you read what the new Christians prayed, and if you read what Christ prayed, and if you read what the apostles prayed in the New Testament, they really prayed mainly the Word of God. They just claimed the Scriptures to God. It's like, God, this is what you said, so we claim it. If you want an effective and a powerful prayer life, know the Word then. Because if you know the Word, then you'll know what to pray. The third thing they had was an admiration for their greatest hero. See, God answers this prayer, and He actually makes them bolder. And then they promptly get in more trouble in the next coming chapters. And so it would have been much easier for them just to go back to a little huddling in a little church house. You know, but what did it that kept them going? What was their motivation? So I'm going to briefly jump to chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 30 and 31 in chapter 5. And so it should just be a page over for you. It should be, unless you have like big words on your page, and it may be 2 pages over. And so, but read with me. This is an incredible thing here in verses 30 and 31 in chapter 5. And here's what Peter stands up. He's speaking to a bunch of rulers at this time. And here's what he says. It says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree," which there goes Peter again, like telling people that they killed him, which is, if you keep in count, I think that's like 5 or 6 times at this point. And then he says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So what does that verse have to do with admiration for the greatest hero? The word leader there is a very interesting word. The Greek words there are archigos. And to have leader there, it's a little unusual translation because in Hebrews, they translate that word as captain. And so the Greeks would use that word all the time, but they would use it to describe a champion or a hero. For example, that title was given to the hero Hercules because the Greeks thought that he was so powerful and incredible that they gave him this title as a hero and that forth. And so here, Peter is giving the same title to Jesus as the Greeks gave to Hercules. But he is altogether a different type of hero than a Hercules. This hero didn't use his own power for his own gain, but he used his power to defeat enemies and died in weakness so that he could save those who didn't deserve that, who are the ones who deserved that death. And that fundamentally changed how they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus as their hero because he did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. If Jesus not only risked his life but gave it up for them, then shouldn't they risk their own lives for the one who gave it up for them? Believing in the gospel made you generous and bold. You see, generosity comes from the cross. Jesus gave away his life, and we give our life away for others. Boldness comes from the resurrection. Just like Jesus transformed his death and defeat for his good purposes, the resurrection shows that your labor is not in vain, but it is in the purpose of the Lord. Listen, Peter saw Jesus as the hero. And all who came to Jesus in that time saw Jesus as the hero also. He is the reason that Peter got up every day out of bed in the morning. He is the reason he pushed through hard times. Jesus is the reason Peter was willing to deny himself for the mission. For us to have boldness, then we must have admiration for the greatest hero, which is Jesus. Is he your hero today? Is he truly your hero? Are you dependent on him? The fourth thing that they had was a generous spirit. Read with me in verses 32 through 35, going back in chapter 4. Here's what it says in verse 32. All the believers were in one heart, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any had any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that they were that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from their sales and put it to the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So what we see here is that their boldness was really just an extension of their generosity of life. They shared their stuff freely so when their boldness meant physical suffering, they were willing to do it because they believed that getting the message out was more important than their own needs. Look at what it says again in verse 33. It says that God's grace was so powerfully at work among them. So in other words, God's grace was so infused in them that they became generous to others. Listen, you cannot be in touch with the gospel and not become incredibly generous. Your generosity will lead to a boldness because you're thinking of others before yourself. You're thinking of them saying they need this message more than I need to feel comfortable. You need to deny your own fears and awkwardness for the person next to you. And you need to be generous to that person. That is a generous spirit. And that's what we saw the early church having. And maybe you lack boldness because you lack generosity. The fifth thing that they had frequent fillings of the Holy Spirit. You see in the answer to the prayer, God filled them with the Holy Spirit at the end of this passage. He came in so powerfully, he shook the place where they were meeting. So there's a few times when God comes that the earth shakes or the building shakes. Typically when God comes down to earth, it seems that the earth kind of crumbles underneath the weight of God. One of the times that we see it is in Matthew 27 after Jesus' death. There was an earthquake. But this time was different because when God came down this time, it was not terrifying, but it was actually empowering to the people. Because we shake now not out of fear, but we shake with boldness. Because God has saved us now in our lives, and for God, who can be against us? If we are for God, then who can be against us? You see, after it talks about the place being shaken and them being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says that they continued to speak with boldness to those around them. You see, the more that place was shaken, the less the people were. These people felt the need to be filled with the Spirit regularly and have their souls shaken by the Spirit. So let's be real. When was the last time that you've actually asked to be filled with the Spirit? Peter and John and the first Christians felt like they needed it continually. They needed it all the time. But a lot of times we're here, it's like, yeah, I'm saved. You know, I'm good. I don't need it anymore. And Peter and John just always felt like they needed it. So let's have a quick theology lesson. You know, when we were saved, we were baptized with the Spirit one time. The Spirit came in us. We find that in 1 Corinthians. But then again, we are filled repeatedly with the Spirit also. It's like the air we breathe. Listen, without it, you will never be bold. So what technically does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? An analogy that I just love comes from a Puritan. His name is Thomas Goodwin. And he uses this analogy of a father walking along with a son, like holding hands. And I can relate to this because I have a 3-year-old son. And so it'd be like me walking down the road with Gabe, like holding our hands. And so all of a sudden I kind of look down at Gabe and I just see, oh, you're really cute and everything. And so in that moment we just stop. And so I pick him up and I kind of give him a big old bear hug and I throw him up high and safely and I catch him. And so I give him like strawberries on his neck or whatever. And so then I put him back down and we just continue walking down the street, you know. And so the question is, during that walk, and when I picked Gabe up, was he any more my son than when he was walking beside me? Absolutely not. He was always legally my son, legally, whether I picked him up and hugged him or whether he was walking beside me. But here's the difference. Gabe felt his sonship more when I picked him up, hugged him, and just showed the affection of the father, of his sonship with his father, than when he was just walking beside me. There was no legal difference, but he felt his sonship more. That is what the fullness of the Spirit does for you. It doesn't change your status as a son or daughter, because that's legally settled in Christ. But what it does is increases your awareness of your sonship. Because listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. He prays that they will know how long, how deep, and how wide the love of Christ is. Because you want to know why? Because then they will experience the fullness of God. So the fullness of God is when your mind is opened up, when the Spirit opens your mind up to how glorious and how wonderful God is and how great He is as a Father, how much of a sinner you are, but how great His grace is in the midst of how great of a sinner you are, and you're overwhelmed with His goodness in the experience, and that experience creates boldness in you, ready to preach the gospel. And that's what happened to these believers. So the question for most of us is really not when was the last time, it's have you ever prayed this prayer? We need to be asking this all the time. So we see the five things that they had to give them boldness was that they believed in God's sovereignty in their pain and over the mission. They knew the Scriptures. They had admiration for their true hero in Jesus. They had a generous spirit, and they frequently asked God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. So the question is, well, how does this apply to us today? And obviously these things are application in and of themselves. And I kind of went back and forth with how to end this sermon today. I was like, you know, I can talk about all these people who go on the mission field and give everything up for the cause. But let's be honest, a lot of us need boldness for beginners. You know, you need kind of the book for dummies. That's kind of what we need right now in some of our lives. We just need boldness for dummies at that point. You know, and you don't need stories like the American Airline pilot back in 2004. You know, do y'all know that story? Where he just got back from a mission trip and it's his first flight back home, and he gets on the intercom right before they're about to take off, and he's like, hey, pastors, who in here is a born again believer? And just two or three, four people raise their hand. He's like, okay, for the rest of you, what if you were to die? What if this plane was to crash and you were to die? Would you know that you were going to heaven? And everybody was just kind of looking at each other and they're like, Well, if you don't, go talk to one of the people who just raised their hand. And you're just like, Danny, I couldn't do that at my job. And guess what? He couldn't either because he got fired. But I really don't know if he got fired because he shared the gospel or because he talked about crashing a plane right before takeoff. But we're like, you know, that doesn't seem applicable to me. And so, is that boldness? Is that what we're talking about? Because let's be honest, when it comes to boldness, we just need baby steps here or there. So I want to give you just kind of baby step or boldness for believers or beginners, and just for as baby steps to try to just to do. First, how about just asking God for it? I mean, that's basically what they asked for, and maybe that's where the starting point. Maybe the first step in having boldness is just saying, God, I don't have it and I need it. And saying, God, I need your spirit to give it to me because I'm not going to have it unless you do something. Maybe that's the first step of boldness that it takes. Second, maybe say something when saying nothing would be easier. You probably know what I'm talking about because I know what I'm talking about because I do it often. You have that moment when you feel the urging to say something, but you're afraid that it's going to make things awkward or it may ruin a friendship or whatever, you know. Maybe your first step to boldness is just actually saying something when the temptation is to say nothing, and that would be easier for you to do. Third, maybe take advantage of opportunities when they present themselves. Maybe someone is opening themselves up to you and just really giving you a problem that they're having, and maybe the first thing that you can do is like, hey, can I pray for you? And just begin to pray with them. And then there's something so powerful about you praying with someone beside you about their problem to your Father. There's something powerful about that to that person who you're praying for. Hey, and if you don't know how to share the gospel with it, when you're praying for them, share the gospel in your prayer. I do that all the time sometimes. That's a weird statement. I do that all the time sometimes. But it happens. Like when you're praying, it's just say, God, I'm praying for this person. I'm praying that you'll intervene and you'll help them see what you're doing through their prayer. And God, we know what you've done for us already in your Son, how he came and died for us. And we're so thankful that that penalty has already been paid and that we can believe in you. And God, I'm praying for that reality to be known in this person's life right here. And just pray the gospel when you're praying for them. It'll be amazing how that when people are already opening up and they're wanting you to pray for them, I'm going to be honest with you, they're willing to listen to about anything at that point. So just go ahead and say it. So take advantage of those opportunities. Fourth, maybe create some opportunities. Maybe this is just inviting a coworker out to lunch or maybe your neighbor. Maybe your first step of boldness may be just having a conversation with your neighbor. Maybe it is because you can't share with them if you don't know. Maybe the first step of boldness that you need to take is just building relationships with those around you. Fifth, get involved in the mission. Listen, go on a mission trip. Listen, I'm so thankful for the 11 people who are going on the mission trip to Boston with us. And if you're like, Danny, those weeks won't work. Hey, guess what? I know a ton of mission trips out there. I know a lot of organizations, other churches who are going on mission trips. I promise you, I can probably get you on board with one of them, okay? Even if it's not through our church. Listen, because when you go as a missionary, a lot of times, more than not, you come back as a disciple. You realize what you can do there, you can do here. And I don't know why it works that way. It just does, and I've seen it happen. So get involved in the mission. So here's how I want to close today. I want to show you something about Paul. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, actually evangelized most of the modern world that they knew at that time. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4. It's amazing. As far as boldness and going out and sharing the gospel with your friends, this is going to become your life verse, okay? It really is. And so here's how he said he came to the church at 1 Corinthians. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. So mega Christian Paul, like hero Paul, the man who we would esteem higher above anybody else probably in the scripture other than Jesus, he did not just walk up to them with just this confidence saying, hey, I'm just going to tell you like it is and I'm not really going to worry about it. No, he actually came to them with fear and trembling, worrying how they would react to him. But here's what it says in verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. See, the person we would consider a hero of faith was so nervous and fearful that he desperately needed the Spirit to work in him for him to actually preach the message that God had given him to give to the Corinthians. That's exactly the same with you and me today. You're saying, I can't do that. I can't do it. There's no way that I can preach. I'm so too nervous to even do it. Then we need to pray that the Spirit's power is at work in us and just see that our words are not going to be persuasive. They're probably not going to be worded in the way that's the perfect way that you have in your mind. It's just not going to come out the way that you want it to. But your words are a demonstration of the power of the Spirit within you. And so the Spirit overcame those fears and the nerves that were in him and the lack of boldness that was in him also. So today, let's pray for boldness that comes from the Spirit. Then we will not be shaken with fear, but we will be shaken by the Spirit to go out in boldness to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it challenges us. It shows us that what we need to be and where we're lacking, Father. Father, we pray that we are filled with the Spirit. And Father, that from that we're shaken and that we go out with the power of Spirit and boldness, Father, knowing what you have done for us and knowing that you are in control of everything. And Father, we just pray that we're a church that rallies around the gospel and that we're a church that is just empowered with the Spirit to go out. Father, we pray that the Spirit changes us. And Father, that we allow that change to happen, that we want that change to happen, Father, in our own lives. So, Father, we pray today that the Spirit awakens us. And Father, that we're changed from the inside out. And we pray this in your name. Amen. As